I have been stewing on this message for a couple months. It started as a family devotion that we were going through together. We were studying the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and these themes that I'm about to preach were illuminated so brightly to me over the course of this family devotion that if you've encountered me or had any conversation with me about what God is speaking to me, you've probably heard this message in some form. But as we were planning our preaching calendar, there was a gap between our last series of When God Breaks In and our series coming up. And we were talking about what is God speaking to us? And pretty cool, God was speaking something very similar to Joel and I, which gave a lot of confidence that God is actually speaking something to us. And so that theme started last Sunday with Joel helping us to analyze the state of our hearts before God. Are we, like David, having a heart that yearns for the Lord, that's confident in the Lord and finds joy in the Lord? Or are our hearts complacent, unsatisfied, and forgetful? David, at that time in his life, had built these deep wells to draw from so that by the time he had lost everything at that point in his life, he was able to say, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." So we looked at that last week, and what God is speaking to me and what has been speaking to my family from 1 and 2 Samuel is this. King Saul and King David started off on a very similar path. Anointed by God, chosen and called by God. Both were historically very handsome, influential, and smart. Both won great military victories for Israel. Both at some point experienced a powerful presence and spirit of God. Yet, apart from a few other minor similarities, their paths diverge sharply. One path, cursed by God. One path, blessed by God. One path leading to generational devastation, another to generational promise. What God has been speaking to me is the source of this fork in the road, and it boils down to presumption versus submission. Saul presumed on God and was cursed. David submitted to God, and he was blessed. Saul was always just ahead of where God was and found that after a lifetime of walking ahead and looking back over his shoulder to see if God was still there, that God was actually nowhere to be found. David was a man after God's heart and after a lifetime of submitting himself to God in relationship and waiting for God and seeking God, as Joel preached, that God was in fact the fountain of delights to his heart. I can't think of ever actually having heard a message on presumption or even reading any books or exposition on presumption. So this has made my preparation a little difficult, to be honest. There's not a lot to draw from. It's not common in our spiritual vocabulary. So I'm going to spend some time defining what is presumption, because it's not actually something we regularly think about. When people have asked what I'm preaching on and I say presumption, I get a few, okay. But it's taken a little for it to hit home. So what is presumption? Presumption is pre-assuming. It starts with an assumption of your relationship with a person that puts weight on that relationship before knowing or asking what that person wants. Presumption is the arrogant assumption of a relationship that it's better to act and ask forgiveness than to ask permission. In our relationships, I presume when I take liberties and assume that they'll be happy to bear the cost of my actions. It's the attitude that says, "I'm sure they won't mind if I take their car for a spin," or "I'm sure they won't mind if I stay over for dinner again," Or I bet they'll be happy to watch our children for another consecutive night. Thanks, Lola and Pops. Because presumption has negative connotations, you'll never think, oh, that's so sweet that they presumed on their mom like that. Presumption is when we're close to a threshold that we think that the relationship might not be able to support the strain. I'm sure it won't snap, we think. Presumption in the cases of the car, or the dinner, or the kids, those can be kind of benign. Not necessarily the presumption that would devastate a relationship. So imagine your presumption is something more like, I'm sure my friends won't mind if I pawn their wedding rings, or I'm sure they'd be happy to share their spouse with me. Not many relationships could or should survive that kind of presumption. The greater the presumption, the greater the potential loss. Saul put much weight of presumption on his relationship with God, repeatedly going against what God had specifically commanded. He did it time and time again so that at the end of his life, his soul became an unrecognizably contorted and twisted mess. He lost his kingdom, he lost his family, he even lost his soul. The consequences of a lifetime of unrepentant presumption is dire. I wonder if King David had Saul in mind when he prayed this for himself. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. King Saul's judgment and David's fervent prayer of protection against presumption should sober us that we're studying a matter this morning of great consequence for our souls. Today, we're going to contrast presumption of Saul and the submission of David. We're not just going to look at don't presume. We are going to understand the beautiful alternative, which is submission to God in relationship. So Saul's presumption, we're going to look at this in a few different stories. To give brief context, King Saul was the first king of Israel. He was appointed by God to the position. He was given a commission and a calling to lead God's people. So the first story I'm going to highlight is his presumption that immediately followed his calling to be king. From the moment that he was appointed, he presumed on God. God had given him everything. He had given him a calling, a new heart, God's spirit and power. People were actually wondering if Saul was one of the prophets because of the pouring of God's spirit on him. He had everything he needed to be king. Yet 1 Samuel 10:21 says, when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there another man to come? And the Lord said, behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. The first thing he did when he was going to his appointment as a king was to hide himself from the will and the plan of God. He envisioned himself being put ahead of God and out on a ledge needing to take a leap into a deep, dark unknown. Yet God was clearly showing him that he was with him and that he had specifically chosen and called him and would empower him. Yet his first action as king was to not act according to God's clear command, clear demonstrations of power in his presence, and rather to presume on God's patience. While there wasn't any immediate consequence of this disobedience, it was an ominous bellwether of what was to come. Presumption leads us to be ruled by fear, not faith. This trajectory that started his reign didn't improve. In the second year of his reign, he won a minor victory against the garrison of Philistines, who were the sworn enemies of Israel. In revenge, the Philistines raised an overwhelming force. It was described in Scripture as being like the sand on the sea. Israel, when they saw how greatly outnumbered they were, they started running and hiding into caves. And in preparation for this battle, Samuel said, wait for me 7 days, and we'll make a sacrifice to the Lord. 1 Samuel 13 says, Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Samuel went out to meet and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul acted with impatience, a step ahead of where God was leading. Saul was afraid because it felt like Samuel, and therefore God, was behind. "Keep up, God. Samuel and God, you're late. Don't you see the people fleeing? Don't you see how the situation is unraveling? I must take this into my own hands." Saul even did something that appeared to be spiritual, yet he was acting with presumption because Samuel, and therefore God, had told him to wait. He needed that blessing from God. He was going to get that blessing one way or the other. But God is not a vending machine that you put in a prayer currency and out pops a blessing. In Saul's mind, Saul inserted the cow and hoped a military victory would drop out of his heavenly vending machine. God desired sacrifice, not for the blood of the bull, but for the sake of relationship with his people, for the sake of submission, for the sake of his people being after his heart. Saul acted making sacrifice impatiently and transactionally to get something from God. He presumed, thinking that God would understand his disobedience because he really needed something from God. That doesn't sound like a relationship to me, or at least not a healthy one. "I got you these flowers, therefore you will give me a back massage." God deals with us in unbounded and lavish grace. And when our hearts receive this and understand this, we'll be irresistibly stirred to abide in him and submit ourselves to him. Saul was more interested in God's blessing than in God's presence. Saul went ahead of God and looked behind to see if God was keeping up with his desires and his agendas. That is presumption, and the cost was the end of his kingdom. Yet Saul's kingdom, while doomed from that point on, didn't immediately end. Just two chapters later, Samuel provided God's direction to King Saul to devote a pagan kingdom to destruction, meaning to destroy every bit of it, man, woman, beast. This was the judgment of God on an ancient civilization that was infamous for their merciless and dehumanizing culture, the Amalekites. Yet, let's look at Saul's behavior again. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night." And Saul said to him, "Speak. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry, worshiping other gods entirely. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Saul presumed on God yet again, assuming that God wouldn't mind his disobedience because he was going to offer some as a sacrifice, thinking that he would go ahead and with his plan and then look back over his shoulder and somehow God would recognize that Saul's plan was better. How presumptuous. He arrogantly believed that he had improved God's plan with his disobedience. So from these accounts, we've distilled the fruits of how presumption looks. Presumption is ruled by fear, not faith. When he hid in that baggage, rather than recalling God's powerful presence and clear mandate to be God's king, he presumed that God must have misunderstood or chosen the wrong person for the job, so he ran from God's will. Fear, not faith, controlled him. Presumption is impatience, not peaceful submission. He couldn't wait any longer for Samuel to make the sacrifice to get God's blessing, so he took charge and preempted God. Presumption is arrogantly believing that we know better than God. He thought his plan was better than God's direction, and he didn't devote the Amalekites to destruction. He presumed that his perspective and values would be supported by God, even though it was explicitly against what God had commanded. So I want to ask us today, how presumptuous are we in our relationship with God? How much do we assume he'll be fine with our actions when they diverge explicitly from his word? How often do we act without inquiring and just rely on the strength of our relationship if we're wrong? Do we plow ahead and then look over our shoulder every so often to make sure God is still there? Saul, as we've seen, remained just ahead of God in his life. Finally, after years of doing that, it caught up to him. He found that he had repeatedly turned left when God had turned right. Let us pray with David. Keep us. Keep your servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So you may be persuaded that presuming on God is wrong. Maybe that it's consequential, and hopefully that we don't want to presume on our relationship with God. But how do we live differently? There are real decisions that I have to make. There are real battles that I'm in the middle of that I need to win. The enemy is bearing down. Time is short. I need to protect my job, my finances, my family. So what do we do differently? Let's look at how David, a man after God's heart, acted differently. We saw how at the end of his life, his heart yearned for God, only being satisfied in his presence, his soul entwined and tethered to God. We're going to look at an account of how David practiced this, after this heart after God, by submitting himself and his plans to God. So read along with me in 2 Samuel chapter 5. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of the place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. It says that all the Philistines came up to try to spoil King David's coronation celebration, testing the mettle of this newly formed kingdom and new king, and they got routed in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord. He came before the Lord. When he saw this vast horde before him, he inquired and said, Lord, should I go up? And what happened? The Lord said, yes, you should go up. And then what happened? The Lord went before him and destroyed the Philistines, it says, like a breaking flood. Then the same enemy, the Philistines, came to the same place, the Valley of Rephaim, against the same army, with the same leadership. And David, who none of us would accuse of presumption if he did the exact same thing, went and inquired of the Lord again. Lord, should I go up? And did you notice that the answer was different the second time? Was the answer about a different strategy? Was the answer that God gave because he didn't think that he could win in the same way? No. God was going before him in either case to win the victory.
Amen.
So why the change of approach? After I read this story with my kids, I came all pumped up to our elders' meeting the next day to share how David inquired of the Lord in the same exact circumstance, and God gave him two different answers for the exact same fight. And it stood out to me that the Lord doesn't want us to presume that the solutions that we've used in the past are the ones that he wants us to use forever. If David had presumed, we can only look at Saul's life to see the consequences of that. But David inquired. He sought the voice of the Lord. David submitted himself and his plans to the Lord, because David knew that the power was not in his strategy, but it was in the nearness and presence of God who goes before him.
Amen.
His power is not in our calling or our past experiences. Our greatest good and our victory is in his active and current presence. The couple of times I've reviewed my sermon with others, there's a natural inclination to wonder, okay, but how does this look in reality? Let's assume I'm sold on the presumption bad and submission good idea. But now, how do I go about my real decisions? How do I act? I've never heard God say, go up. I've never had a burning bush, a pillar of cloud from heaven leading me. I do not have a personal prophet that is telling me what to do. So how do I submit? How do I inquire? And what should I expect from God? Am I just going to be totally paralyzed by any decision I have to make in fear of going forward presumptuously? What does it look like to act in submission to God? So I want to share a story from this week, because I am right there with you. But hopefully this story helps you to imagine how God might want you to be submitted in your own circumstance. So I have a business relationship that has unfortunately turned into a dispute over their agreement. It came to a head this last week, and a lot of money is at stake. Tensions are high, and I have felt like this individual has acted in bad faith. I drafted an email that included professional words strung together in a way that left little doubt about my feelings and the strength of my position. The battle lines were drawn, and I was about to go Brad Pitt Achilles on this guy. Before I clicked send, Eric says, don't kid yourself. It was a good email. Before I clicked send, I sent it to my business partner and to my dad to get input or to humble brag about how I was going to decimate this guy. They graciously said, why don't you hold on that for a minute? And then it hit me. Young warrior, you're approaching a battle that you believe you have the strategic and ethical upper ground, yet have you inquired of the Lord? I had not. Thank God for the voice of God through my friend and my dad. The word of God in the story of David gave me language for how to submit my plans and thoughts to God. Their pause and God's nudge helped me to take 24 hours and pray. And God settled my heart with his spirit to send a much more gracious and inquisitive response. Did God say, "Go up, for I will certainly give this Philistine into your hand"? No. But he did help me to peacefully submit my anxious heart to him, and he gave me clarity on a better and more God-honoring approach. This is a small instance of how God can use the various tools at his disposal to speak to us. God spoke to me in this situation through my friend and my family. He spoke to me through his word. He spoke to me through prayer. And I have no doubt that I heard the voice of the Lord even without an audible response. I still had to act. The conflict has not been resolved, but I'm asking God for each step for wisdom and guidance. Amen. And I don't tell this story to be prescriptive in how to hear the Lord. But in the same way that each of us come on Sunday expectant for God to speak, yes. I have felt that more and more every Sunday. Do you feel that? Yes. I expect God to speak. Yes. It's not just at church that God speaks. It's at the 6 days in between, and we can watch as our expectations rise, so does the volume of his voice to us. So in contrast to the bad fruit of Saul's presumption that we looked at earlier, this story of David shows the fruit of submission to God. David responded in faith. When God spoke to him, he still had to rouse himself to go fight. It was still bloody, and it was still messy, and his sword hand was probably stiff and probably was blistered. Submitting to God requires courage and faith. Saul ran and hid himself in the baggage in fear. David went out to battle twice. Second, he responded in patience when the Philistine army drew up. He could have knee-jerked a command out to keep the momentum of his victories going. You can imagine the temptation to say, "I know how to win this battle." Instead, he patiently went into his tent and he prayed and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, "Don't go up and fight front on. Go meet the army around the back and watch what I do." Finally, he responded in humility. His captains may have looked at him with a side eye when he said, "Let me pray about how to beat this army." I can imagine them saying, "David, we just beat this army. Do we need another blessing? Just draw something up for us." The pressure to be proud after victory and to take credit that belongs to God is strong, but David stayed humble and inquired again. The result was an overwhelming victory. I want to close with an encouragement to us. I came fearful with this in my hands this morning, that I would discourage us. I thought I might cause people to wonder, to become paralyzed with their decisions, to feel guilty or to feel like I've presumed on God, and what do I do now? But these stories, they're not as binary as they look or as they can sound. It wasn't just Saul presumed and David submitted, and the Bible doesn't let us divide ourselves into those categories quite so neatly. Saul was given many merciful off-ramps that he could have taken. Yet he chose to stay on an unrepentant path. Saul could have changed his heart, but he chose to never move off of his path. David was on the clear path of submission to God, a heart after the Lord's, experiencing answered prayers and the voice of the Lord, the presence and delight of the Lord, yet he took the off-ramp to presumptuous sin, committing adultery and murder. Late in his life, David acted in fear, presuming on God by forgetting God's provision and relying on his own strength, leading to the death of 70,000 Israelites. David repented of his sin and was restored, though not without devastating consequences to himself and to others. The hope of any of our souls is not that we perfectly submit to God or that we never presume. It's not that we will never fall short. Even David, a man after God's own heart, fell short. But as we repent and as we resubmit our hearts to our gracious God, he's merciful and gracious to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through Christ. If you have been presumptuous, repent this morning and receive the free gift of forgiveness. If you are submitted to God this morning, remain at that fountain of living water and drink deeply again. I've thought of all the analogies of relationship with God and submission to God. Those are ones of nearness and closeness. We cannot submit to God from afar. When Jesus says, come, drink from the well that doesn't run dry. If you can't reach the well, you're not going to drink. Be near to your Savior. Be near to him. Submit yourself afresh to him. And drink deeply. I have my required Charles Spurgeon quote to close. There is a man who's thirsty, and there stands before him a fountain. No, he says, I will never touch a drop of moisture as long as I live. Cannot I get my thirst quenched in some other way? We tell him, no, he must drink or die. He says, I will never drink, but it's a hard thing that I must therefore die, a very hard thing. No, it's not. Poor simpleton, it's nothing but an inevitable law of nature. You must drink or die. Why play the fool at such a cost as this? Drink, man, drink. And so with Christ, there is a way of salvation, and you must trust Christ or perish. And there is nothing hard in it that you should perish if you do not. I want to invite you, submitting to Christ is taking a drink from that water. It's not coming and offering something back to him. It's accepting what he freely gives to us. He gives us that victory. He works on our behalf. Saul was continually trying to come back with some prize to show God what he had done. David submitted and saw what God did for him. Let's pray.